Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 24th chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text which has already been read. And if I say the word Rumsfeld, what do you think? Well, if you've been around long enough, you remember the Bush 2 administration, and you probably remember Defense Secretary Donald Rumsfeld. We called him Rummy. And if you remember Rummy, then you may remember what has come to be known as his "There Are Known Knowns" speech. That speech reads in part, "Reports that say something hasn't happened are always interesting to me because we know that there are known knows. There are things we know we know. We also know that there are known unknowns. That is to say, we know there are some things we do not know. But there are also unknown unknowns. The ones we don't know, we don't know. And if one looks throughout the history of our country and other free countries, it is the latter category that tends to be the difficult ones, the unknown unknowns." And he may be making it a little bit complicated, but it's really a simple concept, isn't it? And he was talking about intelligence and the first Persian Gulf War, and particularly he was talking about what we knew about Saddam Hussein's WMD, weapons of mass destruction. It's a pretty simple concept. There are things that we know. I know, for example, that right now, I'm in the pulpit at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Grand Mound, Iowa. I know that it's November 27, 2016, the first Sunday in Advent, and I know that I drive a black Camry, and it's sitting over in the garage right now. I know all those things, and I know a lot more things, too. So do you. And it's another pretty simple concept. There are things I know I don't know. I don't know how to dance or how to play the piano. I don't know how to fly an airplane or drive a combine. I don't know how to make turf burn. And I don't even know who is the president of Bangladesh, or even if they have a president. I don't know. And those are pretty simple concepts. Also, when it comes to Jesus and Christian theology, there are things that we know we know. The things we know about Jesus and Christianity we know from reading, of course, the Bible. Tradition, church fathers, church councils, they're mostly good. They're open to question. But the Bible says what the Bible says, and there are things about Jesus and Christian theology that we know from reading our Bibles. We know how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. It was a miracle. The Blessed Virgin Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit and gave birth to a son who was fully God, fully man. And that God-man Jesus lived a perfect life, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And he suffered greatly and died a sacrificial death on the cross for the sins of all the world. We know that on the third day he rose victoriously from the dead, that he walked on the earth for 40 days after that. We know that during that time he appeared at least three times to the 12, and Paul tells us that he appeared to 500 plus people during those 40 days. We know those things. And we know that after those 40 days, he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. Those and other things we know about Jesus. One of the writers of the Bible, a guy named John the Apostle, says that if all that Jesus had done and said were to be written down, not all the books in the world would be able to hold the words and acts of Jesus. These would be the unknown unknowns that Rummy talks about. And in the Creed, the last thing we say we know about Jesus is what is commonly known as the second coming. The second coming, he left. He's gone, and he'll come back, and that's the end of the world. And we know that we don't know exactly when will be that second coming. We know that we don't know exactly when will be that second coming because Jesus tells us that we don't know exactly when will be that second coming. In fact, it's one of the things that Jesus knows he doesn't know. He himself doesn't know. But he knows that the Father knows when that will be. And he says that once, straight up. Then he says it again. Then he says it again. It's almost as if he knows that there will be people who think that they can know what they can't know, the date of the second coming. And he's right. He's right. People like that did come along. And I know it was bad. And then I went to the Wikipedia article on list of dates predicted for an apocalyptic event and found out that it's really bad and it's getting worse. First on that list of expected dates predicted for an apocalyptic event, first on the list is the well-known Bar Kokhba revolt. It's the one that ended with the Romans destroying Jerusalem and the temple, 70 AD. The diaspora, the Jews all left for a couple of millennia, then they went back about 100 years ago, starting about 100 years ago. And then occasionally, and then about once every century, popes, theologians, and various Christians variously predicted the apocalypse, the end time events. For the Christian, the second coming of the Christ will always be at the center of that apocalypse. Christopher Columbus is said to have predicted the end of the world and the date of it twice. And that's exactly as many times as Pat Robertson in modern times has made that kind of prediction. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, predicted the second coming and the date of it. He left a window of 800 years, pretty big window. It's past. Approaching the present time, these predictions become more frequent. More people have access to the Bible. More people are becoming predictors. I have known people who are predictors. And the young man who, in the late 70s, predicted the end of the world in the 80s was one of them. And he was wrong. And all of them are wrong. You can't know something that you can't know. And most famously in America were the Millerites, who in 1843 sold all their worldly goods, went up on a hilltop and awaited the returning Christ, whom their leader said was coming pretty soon. He didn't come. And it was a problem. I said they'd sold all their worldly possessions. They didn't have anything, no place to live. Their leader recalculated. They went back up on the hilltop. Oh, bother. And the Millerites carry on to this day, by the way. They're known as the Seventh-day Adventists. And Jesus says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. That Father only, Greek words there, I may, it's an exception clause. Matthew twice has Jesus saying that you could not divorce for any reason except I may. If you are in a marriage that isn't one man or one and one woman, or if you find out that your spouse is not into the exclusive one man, one woman relationship, in that case, you're allowed to get divorced. It's a very small window. The term I may, the exception clause, tends to emphasize the exclusiveness of the exception, the small window. And here he says that he knows that one and only one knows the date of that day of his second coming, and the only one is the Father. The Father. Not me, not you, not those predictors, not even Jesus. And then he talks about the flood. And if you want to know about the flood, Google Bill Cosby flood on YouTube. He tells the story better than I can. Jesus seems to know about the flood. He can read about it in his Bible, and he was there for the event as well. Jesus and the Bible aren't the only ones who know about the flood. Cultures and societies who have never been close to those two things know about the flood, and some of them wrote it down. And Alfred Raywinkel wrote a book about the flood. Professor Raywinkel was a geologist by training, who later became a professor at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. And Dr. Raywinkel, or Professor Raywinkel, compares the Genesis account of the flood to the geological evidence, and the geological evidence squares with the book of Genesis. His book is very creatively entitled The Flood, and it's available at Amazon or Concordia in hard copy, Kindle, or as an ebook, and it's a good read. And of course, you know, I'm not a geologist. I'm not a professor at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, but I can look at the geological evidence and come to the same conclusions. And people who are geologists will tell you the same thing. Overwhelmingly, the evidence says that there was a great flood, just like the one described in Genesis. The one that Jesus references here, quite matter-of-factly, as it were. He says, "As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them away." You know, there's nothing more ordinary than people eating and drinking. We do it all the time. I'm going to do it in a couple hours, eating and drinking. Likewise, people all the time are getting married. Nothing to see here, no warning, nothing out of the ordinary. And then the next thing you know, the planet has been flooded completely, and everything and everyone has been drowned. Except for Noah and his family. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. That's what we know. In fact, he says, this is what it's going to be like. Two people will be standing out in the field, talking about how far it is from this post to that tree. One is gone, one will be left. Two kids out playing on the monkey bars at recess, just like that. One gone, one left. Two people waiting for their feet to be ground, just like that. One gone, one left. Two people in the checkout over at Barnes. And if I say the word Trump, what do you think? And I don't care who you are, that word Trump is going to elicit a response from every American. And if I say that I'm talking about Rummy or another card game, you're not going to think that's very funny. The word rapture is like that for the Lutherans. The word rapture. To use the word rapture around the Lutherans, especially around Lutheran pastors, is akin to shouting fire in a crowded theater. I Googled Lutheran rapture on Tuesday, and my laptop exploded. 3 years ago, you may remember, I quoted from lcms.org, frequently asked questions about the rapture. And when I saw that on Thursday that I'd done that, I'm thinking, are you kidding me? You read a four-page quote from the internet from the pulpit? Who reads a four-paragraph quote from the internet from the pulpit? We know that we know what Jesus says is going to happen will happen. All the things that he says will happen. And we don't, quite frankly, know much more than that. We know a few things. going to be trumpets, the dead are going to rise first, those sorts of things. As part of my job, the part that tells me I need to know what's going on in the theological world, I started reading another creatively titled book, Left Behind, from the Left Behind series. It's been, 10 or 20 years? It's been a while. And it's a long series, and they made the movie, and I made it through about 100 pages of the first book, and that's enough. I kind of get it. I used to see those bumper stickers that said something like, in the case of the rapture, this car will be driverless, and things like that. Don't see that very much these days. I think that Jesus freaks have grown up and they have nice cars. They don't want to put bumper stickers on them. So in the first 100 pages of that Left Behind series, you had driverless automobiles running into things, and you had pilotless airplanes falling out of the sky, and you get the picture. And maybe it's going to be like that. It sure sounds like it, doesn't it? And the problem with that word rapture is the millennialists. That's people who believe in a literal 100,000-year reign of Christ either before or after the second coming of Christ, something that's not in the Bible, that literal 1,000-year reign of Christ before or after his coming. That figurative number, 1,000 years, among the many figurative numbers in that highly figurative book of Revelation means a very long time, 1,000 years. And the problem with the word rapture is that words mean something. And often the meaning of a word is fluid. And over time, a word can take on a different meaning. The word gospel, for example, means good news. You listen to gospel music, it doesn't have a whole lot of gospel in it, a whole lot of good news. It's kind of Christian blues sort of a thing. The word evangelical. We were originally called the Evangelical Lutheran Synod of Missouri, Ohio, and other states, shortened to LCMS or Missouri Synod. The word meant good news. We're a good news church. These days, every time I mention the Evangelical Good News Lutheran Church in the baptismal liturgy, I cringe a little bit, because the Evangelical Lutheran Church, that term means something different in common usage today. And there was a lot of discussion during the election, who are the evangelicals going to vote for? As if there was some core teaching shared by all American evangelicals. That term evangelical, which used to mean good news, is now much more about a process and not much about doctrine. The River Church, Heritage Church in Rock Island, the big box churches are evangelical. And that's the problem with the word rapture. Word comes with a lot of baggage. Have to explain a lot of things. Oh, and one more way for Jesus to tell us that we should know that we don't know the exact date for the second coming. So what do you think? Is the thief going to break into your house tonight? Or maybe the thief's going to break into your house on Tuesday while you're at work. Maybe the thief is breaking into your house right now, even as I speak. Probably not. We don't have a clue. Like a thief in the night, that's when the second coming is going to occur. Like it was in the days of Noah. When it happens, the Christians who have died will go first to heaven, then the living Christians, then the rest. We know that when a person dies, the body of that person stays on the planet, and the soul of the Christian person is taken immediately into heaven. The rest, not so much. And we know that at the second coming of Christ, all bodies will be joined with all souls for the public judgment that Matthew talks about. And then heaven, which is a known known. We know that we're going to heaven. It's a known no. And you know, people hear you people say that, I know I'm going to heaven. They think, and they might say this to you, who do you think you are? You think you're good enough to go to heaven? You think you're better than me? Who are you to say you're good enough to go to heaven? And of course, the response is, it's not about me. It's not about me. You're right. I'm not good enough to get to heaven. It's about Jesus and the cross and salvation through him. As the hymnist says here, my Savior paid the debt I owe, and for my sin was smitten. Within the book of life, I know my name has now been written. I will not doubt, for I am free, and Satan cannot threaten me. There is no condemnation. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.